These are daily reading cards, and not to be like legalistic with daily Bible reading, but the truth of the matter is, if in my relationship with God and your relationship with God, if I regularly listen to God, I get closer to God, and the relationship is better. And so this is just a tool to drop in your Bible, and as you read the Bible, pull it out and say, okay, what did it just say? Because it's really surprising how often I can read the Bible and close it, and if I ask myself the question, what did it just say, have no idea, and have to go back and open it up and say, wait, what did I just read? So what did it just say, and what should I do? What should I do with this? So I'm not like the James 1 man who looks in the mirror and forgets what he looks like, but rather goes and does something about what he sees. So grab one of those cards and use it as a tool for your daily Bible reading. We're still in Mark. If you haven't read Mark with us yet, there's still time left to read. If not, if you're sick of Mark, find something else to read. It's a big book. If you could stomach reading more in Mark, if you could make yourself read more in Mark, I would encourage you to do that, because the more that we read the same book and the same chapter in the Bible, the more that God opens up the meaning to us, because this is not just a book of literature. This is the living, active Word of God, and when we read, His Spirit speaks to us. So, I haven't talked about that for a while, so I wanted to mention it. As we're going through Mark, we're kind of slowing down as we get to the end. The book of Mark is a very quick, just, I have the phrase in Spanish in my mind because that's how I wrote it, and I can't think of it in English. It's just a really quick look through the life of Jesus. He hits these really high points of doctrine and theology and relationship with God and man and principles, really big events in his life. They're hit fast, and then Mark moves on. But as he gets to the end of Jesus' life, he slows down, and he puts a lot more detail into his account. So we're doing the same thing. The story we're going to look at today is from Mark 14 and Mark 15. It kind of spans both chapters. And what we see in this story is something that I call our treacherous, treasonous tendency. Our treasonous tendency. You and I have a treasonous tendency. And even though I don't know you very well, for the most part, and you don't know me very well, for the most part, we're the same in this. We have a treasonous tendency. The tendency is that I want to be my own boss. I want to make my own rules and live life the way I think I should live life. And you know what? Sometimes when I make my own choices, they're good choices. And society and my wife and my children and my friends and my family applaud and say, oh, you're a good person. But I'm the one making my own choices. I'm the boss of me. And sometimes when I make my own choices, it's probably the same for you. You make decisions that other people look at and go, oh, that, no, you shouldn't do that. And instead of applauding, people say, no, that's wrong. And you're even kind of outcast a little bit because of those choices you made. And then you have to find other people who make similar choices to have, you know, people who back you and say, oh, no, you're okay. Well, either way, whether your choices are good or bad, we like to make our own choices. That's our tendency. No one gets to tell me what to do. I'm the boss of me, as my children like to say. I'm the boss of me. No one gets to tell me what to do. I make my own decisions. How dare you or God or anyone else get in my life and tell me that what I'm doing is wrong and that I have to change it? I like to be my own boss. That's our tendency. And it's treasonous because God is the supreme king of the universe who sovereignly governs all. He is the boss of all. He is the creator. And by definition of being the creator, he is the one who gets to tell us what to do. And it's not just that he has that right, he actually exercises that right. He does tell us in his word, he does tell us how we should live and how we should relate to him and what we should do. But we have this treasonous tendency because we want to put ourselves in God's place and say, no, I make my own decisions. And some of those decisions are decisions that are in line with what God wants. And so other Christians will look and say, oh, you're pretty good. But some of my decisions aren't. But it doesn't matter at the end of the day. The problem is that I make my own decisions. And that is a treasonous tendency because it puts me in God's place. And this is universal, all the way back to Lucifer, the archangel who was the most powerful and beautiful of God's creation, who said, I will be God. I want to be God. I want to make my own decisions. To Adam and Eve when they took the apple and saw, oh, we want to eat that. Why did they want to eat it? Because Lucifer said, you will be like God. You can be the boss of you. And to us, it's universal. We want to be God and make our own decisions. And no one can tell us what to do. And so in this story that we'll look at today, we see an example of this treasonous tendency. We see an example of what it looks like when man tries to sit in God's place, when man tries to put God in man's place. And we will see in this story a warning of how badly that goes when we do that. So, without further ado, let's look at Mark 14. So Jesus has come to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover when the city is full, and he's kind of been doing it in hiding because he knows that as soon as he pops up, the chief priests and elders, the leaders, the religious leaders, ironically, but the leaders are waiting because they're going to kill him. And they've even made a deal with one of his followers, one of his 12 closest followers, to pay this guy to turn Jesus over. And they're waiting and they're ready. And Jesus knows it's going to happen. And he's going to let himself be taken by them. And that does happen in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then he's taken and he's tried. And this is where we see it is the most ridiculous, ironic scene where man is judging God. And this scene is dragged out before us. And so we're just gonna go through it. Look at verse 53 of chapter 14. They led Jesus to the high priest. And all the high priests, all the chief priests and elders and scribes came together. So all the religious leaders who happened to be the civil leaders of the people as well. And Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. So Peter was close. He could hear, but he wasn't part of this. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death. So they were sitting in judgment on God, the high priest and the council. And notice as we go through this, all the different people that are named who are sitting in judgment on God. But they found none. They couldn't find a reason to put him to death. And even though they had a very detailed law that gave them a lot of leeway in capital punishment and putting people to death, Jesus had lived such a life in front of them that there was nothing they could find that they could make as a technicality, we could put him to death. And many bore false witness against him. So then they got people to stand up and lie against God, but their testimony did not agree. So they couldn't get their story straight, the different witnesses. And there had to be two or three saying the same thing in order for someone to be put to death. We heard him say, so they would make up these stories, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, so this is a man judging God, surrounded by witnesses who are bringing testimony against God. See the irony in this? The one who, the Bible says, with his words created everything. And Colossians says that through his power holds it all together. The one who keeps the world spinning and everything working, the one who keeps oxygen in the atmosphere and everything working together, is being judged by his creation, by those who are made in his image, in the image of God to reflect his glory, but who are so much smaller and less powerful than he is, that the Bible says that we are but dust, like in the scale, like when you weigh something and there's a little bit of dust left. If you cook with a scale, you know how that is. You cook and then there's a little dust in the scale. You just whisk it away. You don't even keep it because there's so little. The Bible says that we're like that. We're so small in God's eyes. And this small, tiny creation is sitting in judgment on the Creator who is holding everything together in that very moment and keeping gravity working and oxygen filling their lungs as they judge Him. It's a ridiculous scene. The high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But he remained silent and made no answer. Couple of themes that run through this whole storyline. One is the different people that are judging Jesus, the different men that stand up. It's time after time after time. It's these witnesses. It's the high priest. It's the scribes. Later on, it's Pilate, the civil leader, the Roman leader. It's these different men that stand up to judge God. That contrast is put before us time and time again. That's a theme of this story. Another theme of the story is Jesus' silence, like was quoted at the table, as a lamb led to the slaughter, silent. He was silent as man judged God. Why do you think he was silent? There are multiple reasons. I think one reason is because as God, as the Creator, the one in that very moment, holding everything together, sustaining everything with his power, he gets the ridiculousness of the situation. And he will not dignify how ridiculous this situation is by playing along. In a much, much, much less ridiculous scenario, it's like if you have children or have had children and they have tried to turn the tables on you and question you about and almost make you be like the child and then be like, has that ever happened? Or my children just, okay. And when that happens, have you played along? I can't. It's like, you're crazy. Find your place, because this is not your right place. Don't push it. This is not, I won't play along with that. Why? Because that's crazy. I'm the parent. You're the child. We're not going to reverse those roles. It's very similar to that. I'm not going to dignify this. This is a farce. He said nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? See, that now they actually get to something real. Not all these made up, are you going to destroy the temple? Did he do something, little technicalities? Are you God? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man, that's how he referred to himself, seated at the right hand of power, the right hand of God, that's the left, the right hand of God, coming with the clouds of heaven. So someday I will come in judgment on you and on the world, on everyone. You will see me coming in judgment. This scene right here, this little farce, this little kangaroo court, will be reversed someday. And I will return with the right hand of power of God, because I am God, and my Father and I, we will come and we will judge you. And you will have to answer, and silence will not be an option for you in that moment. So Jesus set things straight. That's really the only time he would talk in this, is to set straight the roles. And the high priest tore his garments. It's even then, he's sitting in judgment on God. He's saying, he's not letting God say, I'm God. He's judging if he's God or not. He tore his garments and said, what further witnesses do we need? You've heard his blasphemy. So now we have something we can. He said he was God. And for a man to say he's God is blasphemy. But for a God man to say he's God is the truth. But these were men who were sitting in judgment on God. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. So they covered his eyes and then they hit him. They said, hey. If you're a prophet, who's going to hit you next? Which way is it going to come from? Can you dodge this one? Mocking God. See, when we put ourselves in the place of God and try to put God in our place and sit in judgment on God, doesn't turn out well. It's a shameful, shameful scene. Then it continues. Look at chapter 15. We're finally out of chapter 14 if you're following along. Chapter 15. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders, the scribes, and the whole council. So see how it keeps naming the different people who are part of this judging God role reversal scene. And they bound Jesus. So man tied up God and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. Pilate was the Roman ruler over that area. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? See, he was asking from the standpoint of, Are you someone, one of these people who we've conquered? We're Rome. We've conquered you, like we've conquered the whole world. Are you one of the little rebellious people who stands up and says, "I'm going to be your king. I'm going to take you back from Rome. I'm going to take the place of Rome, and I'm going to lead my people." Do you have these delusions that you're going to rebel against Rome? Now you're bound before me. Are you? Jesus though responded as if the question were different. He said, "Oh." How could you let that question go if you are the king? I am the king. I'm not just the king of the Jews. I'm the king of the world. And so Jesus does answer that question. You have said so, he answered him. And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Men standing in judgment on God, and God saying, "I will not dignify this. This is not right. This is role reversal. This is not the way it should be." Now at the feast, he, Pilate, used to release for them one prisoner. So in the Passover, he would take one prisoner that Rome had, one Jewish prisoner that Rome had, and he would give them back over and as a sign of good faith to make the people like them. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in their insurrection, so somebody had risen up against, a group had risen up against Rome, and they had killed people, and so they were in prison. There was a man called Barabbas, and the crowd came and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. "You're going to release a prisoner, right?" And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" This guy who said he's going to take over and obviously didn't work for him. "For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up." He understood why they were judging him the way they were, that it was out of envy because he had more followers than they did. And so he said, "Hey, if I'm going to not kill someone this year, why don't I not kill an innocent person?" That there was a heart somewhere in there. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd. So again, man judging God, the chief priests, the religious rulers stirred up the crowd. So now everyone is judging God to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And then Pilate again asked them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" See, man saying to other men, "What should we do with God? Let's decide, you and I, what we will do with God." And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "What evil has he done?" See, even in the reasoning process, it's still man reasoning about what should happen to God. It's ridiculous. And they all shouted all the more, "Crucify him." Man passing sentence on God. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, beaten him, whipped him, he delivered him to be crucified, to be brutally executed, to be slain, slaughtered. It doesn't go well when man sits in judgment on God. That's our treasonous tendency. And see, as we read this, separated from this time and this happening, we see how ridiculous this is. And we very easily and very quickly could say, "I would never do that. I would never sit in judgment on God. I would never roll reverse with God and try to take his place and put him in my place. I would never do that." But we do all the time. This, in fact, is our tendency. It's what we regularly, repeatedly, constantly try to take God's place. We reverse roles with God regularly. That is the pattern of our lives. Here's some different ways that we do that. See if you can see some of your life in this. Some ways that we roll reverse with God and sit in judgment on God and put ourselves in the chair of making the rules and making God, try to make God submit to us. One way is by making the rules. Us deciding how things should be. Us deciding how, I don't know, relationships and marriage and sex should work. Us deciding how bitterness and anger should work. I can explode in anger in this situation because it's justified, and I am bitter at this person because of what they did. You don't understand. Well, it's us making the rules of how things should work, of how lying and truth should work. If you've ever heard the expression, a little white lie, that's us making the rules and saying, "Well, see, lying is okay in this scenario because it's not really, and it makes it better, and it helps them, and they might get stressed if they knew the truth." And us making the rules, us making the rules. Think about that persistent sin that you have in your life, the thing that you do that you don't like to talk about, but you know in your heart that it's wrong, and so you feel guilt for it, but you keep going back there. Why? Why do we have those sins? Why do we keep going back to the same sin, even though we know up here that it's wrong? Why? Because we're making the rules. We've reversed roles with God. We've said, "Oh, I know how my life could function better in this part of my life." And we make the rules and put ourselves in God's place. But following Jesus is telling Jesus, "You are Lord. I accept that you get to make the rules, not me. I will read how you say things should be, and then I will follow that without figuring out a better way for different scenarios in my life. Another way that we trade roles with God and try to put ourselves in God's place and sit in judgment on God is when life doesn't go the way we want it to. And I know when I say that, you think of your greatest pain, maybe something you're going through even now. There's sickness, there's tragedy, there's separation, there's loss. Things don't work out the way we want them to, the way we wish they would, the way we've prayed for them to work out. And in those moments, when we complain against God, becoming a little bit embittered, and lash out, and spend the next few months or years fighting against what God has set in our lives, that's putting ourselves in God's place. When we complain about the life that He's given us, when we decide what is just and unjust, if you've ever heard or maybe said or thought the words, I don't know if I could follow a God or believe in a God or love a God who would do that. Or when something happens, you say, that's not the God that I know. See, we're putting ourselves in God's place and telling Him how life should be and what He should make just and unjust. And following Christ is saying, you are sovereign. I accept that I don't understand always, and I accept that things will not always work out the way I would want them to, but you are sovereign. I accept that. You define what justice is. You define what my life will be. Another way we put ourselves in God's hands is by setting out the terms of salvation. We decide how salvation will work. So I was baptized as a baby, or I was at a youth camp and I said a prayer. So I feel like I'm good with God. Well, God in His Word says, you come to me in faith and believe in me and believe the gospel. Believe that you are lost and need a Savior. Come to me in repentance and decide that I will be your Lord. Not just your Savior, your Lord. Come to me in baptism and seal your decision with me. That's a decision you make as a thinking person. So you have to be able to make that decision. That's how you come to me. And we say, no, this is how I did it. This is how I think. This is how I was raised. This is how, or we create our whole system of being good with God. And we say, well, I go to church occasionally, more than I used to, and I've stopped being a bad person. I don't hit my wife anymore. You know, that old joke. I don't do some of the bad things I used to do. So now I think God and I are okay. I don't need to necessarily make a decision because I become a better person. We make our own system, but we tell God how salvation should work. But salvation, the Bible says, is of the Lord. He decides how it should work. Another way we reverse roles with God is putting conditions around our obedience. Have you ever thought, this is really convicting to me when I was thinking through this, because I do this. You give me this, God, and oh, I will serve you so faithfully. Or, I did this for you. I sacrificed. Why isn't this other thing working out? Isn't that what we say when someone who is a faithful worker in the kingdom gets sick with a terminal illness? Work with me on this. I know the pain that goes with that. We've walked through with people who have gone through that. But when our reaction is, why them? They serve the Lord so faithfully. See, we're putting conditions around what our obedience should look like and what God should give us, how that relationship would work. We're putting ourselves in God's place. We're reversing roles with God. Last way. Other ways, but the last way that I wrote down is saying, when we decide how much we're going to give ourselves to Jesus and His kingdom, we read the Bible and He says, if any man will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. You have to give your whole life, you know, sell everything you have and give to the poor and come follow me. give yourself to making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. You give yourself to that. Anyone who follows me will do greater things than I've done because I'm going to the Father. We see how the commitment and the devotion the disciples had and how they gave themselves to working with Jesus and helping other people come into the kingdom and spending time with people and studying with them and living in true community with other Christians. We see how they lived with that, and then we say, yeah, but I have my this and my that and my the other and my life and my video games and my family, whatever we fill our life up with. I have this much time for God, maybe an hour on Sunday, maybe it's a little bit more for a study. I have this much time for God. I don't know, and then opportunities come up to spend time with people, maybe to ask someone to study with us, maybe to do something with the congregation's projects, maybe to help with leadership or whatever the case, maybe opportunities come up, and what do? We balance the opportunities against, well, what we already have going on with our life, and we decide, how much can I give God? And we put ourselves in God's place and try to tell Him how much of our devotion and dedication to His kingdom we will give Him. When in reality, following Jesus is saying, it's all yours. My time and my money, my energy, my thoughts, it's all yours. If you let me, hang out with my wife and watch TV in the evenings for a little bit, thank you. That's cool. But it's all yours. Whatever I have is yours, and you put opportunities in front of me, I should say yes, because you're God and I'm not. So we have this treasonous tendency to sit in God's place, to roll reverse with the Creator, to tell Him the conditions of our obedience and how our relationship with Him should work and what He should do for what we've done and what our time looks like and what our devotion in His kingdom should look like. We reverse roles with Him. It's our tendency. We drift towards that. What should we do by looking at the example at the end of Jesus' life when they sat in judgment on God and seeing ourselves there? We should do what you tell your kids when they try to put you in the parents. In themselves in the parent seat and you in the kid's seat. You should tell them, no. That's the wrong place for you to be in. Find your place. Find your right place. Get down off of there. You're not the boss. That's what we should do to ourselves as we see our tendency to take God's place in our own lives. We should say, okay. What is my place? God is the sovereign King. He makes the rules. He tells me what life should be like. It's not me thinking it through and then coming to Him with my plan and saying, now please bless this. It's God saying, here's the way it should work. I must follow that. So what does that look like? Well, if you are not a Christian, if you've never made a decision to repent and be baptized and follow Jesus, what that looks like for you is coming to God and saying, no more me trying to figure it out and deciding what it looks like for me to follow you and to be right with you and to get my life straight together. I'm going to come to you as you ask, and I will repent and I will be baptized and I will follow you, Jesus. And in this community, you make that decision by just telling one of the guys, I'm ready to decide. I'm ready to follow Jesus. I'm ready to be baptized. If you've made that decision, if you're a Christian, then it's a little bit more complicated because you have to analyze, where in my life today am I trying to sit in God's place? Am I trying to be the boss in my life? Is there an area of your life that you're making your own rules, that you're deciding, and you know that it's not what God's saying for you to be doing with that person or with your computer or whatever the case may be, and you know, but you're making your own rules? God would call you to repent and submit to Him in that area of your life. Is there something in your life that you rightfully don't like and that's hard to deal with, and your reaction has been to complain against God, distance yourself from God? Repentance looks like coming to God with gratitude and saying, I accept the life you've given me. You give and you take away, and in everything, blessed be your name, like Job said. Thank you. That's repentance. That's coming out of the God seat in our lives. Is there something in your life that's conditional? Is there obedience that you're waiting to give God until He gives you this other thing that you want? Or obedience you're only giving God because He's giving you what you want? It's time to break that and say, no, I will do what you're telling me to do regardless of how this other thing goes. I don't care what you do. You're God. You decide. I will obey what you've told me to do. Are there kingdom things, people that you should be studying with, projects that you should be working on to further God's kingdom that you know they're there, but you've been deciding, you've been deciding how much of your time is your time and how much of your time is kingdom time. God would call you to say, okay, obey me. Obey me. Give me your life. Follow me. Build up my kingdom. So, if you're a Christian, where have you been sitting in God's seat? And what does repentance look like for you to get off of that seat and give God his proper role in your life? So we think about that. Why don't we stand? We'll pray and then we'll sing together. God, we come to you right now and thank you for being good. Thank you for loving us. I pray, God, that as we see the example of the leaders judging Jesus, passing judgment on Jesus, sitting in your place over you, that we would see ourselves in that, and that your Holy Spirit would show us how we take your place, and that you would specifically show us in our lives right now where we are sitting in your place and trying to be you, and that you would convict us of that sin. You would help us repent and submit to you and say, whatever you say, I'll do. Give me the grace to obey you. That you would remove our changes to your law, that you would remove our conditions to following you and our overanalyzing our obedience, and help us just